Good morning, everyone. The chapters in the book of Acts of the Apostles are filled with absolutely amazing events. And the one which strikes me, or struck me, for this morning begins, obviously, in chapter 9, and about verse 34, where Peter is speaking to a man, Aeneas, who's been a paralytic for 8 years, it says. And he says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Take care of your bed." And these events that we find in Acts are amazing. They thrill us as we read them. They challenge us, and they comfort us. And I know for myself, and I'm positive for you as well, that we can't help but become involved with them and excited about them. And that chapter 9, which we've read this morning together, deals with some amazing, as I said, amazing events. The conversion of Saul, the healing of Aeneas, and the raising of Tabitha. And, you know, when you think about it, and you think about just those things, those are not things that we read about every day. Those are not things that we hear about. Those are not things that are commonplace to us. I know medical science is working very hard at regrowing synaptic interfaces that will allow the regrowth of spinal cords, that will be able to heal these kinds of issues that are there. And they are still playing in the sandbox, frankly. Their understanding and our understanding of being able to deal with that is significantly limited. We can't do that. We don't raise people from the dead. That's not within the realm of our experience. They're dramatic events. They were dramatic events in that day as well. They served as potent signs for those who would listen and reflect on the amazing greatness of the power of the Lord God, that the Lord God had exhibited through the name of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These signs and wonders bolstered the faith of the new ecclesias, the brethren and sisters of that time. Their God had not left them stranded. He was with them, as he had promised. These signs clearly showed the people of that day that they had not been baptized into the name, These signs clearly showed the people of that day that they'd been baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was the Son of God. He had the power to convert, to change the heart of the most seeming recalcitrant of people. He had the power to heal. And he had the power to save. And he was near his people. Now, we know, not everyone was convinced by this. There were skeptics. There were doubters. And there were those that rejected what they saw and what they heard. Their lack of acceptance of what was an undeniable truth did not alter the fact that it existed beyond a shadow of a doubt. Jesus Christ was a reality. He was not the figment of everyone's or some people's imagination. He was not a charlatan. He was not some mystic or dreamer. He was real. He was promised by God. He was brought to birth by God when the time was right. And he was shown to men. He spoke the word of his Father. He did miraculous works by the power of his Father. And he was crucified by men. But he was raised from the dead. He appeared to his disciples and many others, and he ascended to his Father. And he promised that he would return again. And that was confirmed by the angels at the time when he was and ascended to his Father in heaven. The important thing is for us this morning, here at the beginning of the 21st century, the first decade of the 21st century, that everything, that list which I've just given you, is no less a reality today. We believe that Jesus Christ is real, tangible, and believable. He is our Savior. He is the Son of God. He is near us, and he does hear us. He can, through the power of his Father, heal us. And he has the power to convert us and to change our hearts and our minds. And we have powerful examples in our reading from the Acts this morning. Now, we've come here together this morning for a purpose. And, of course, that purpose is to remember our Lord, Jesus Christ, in these emblems on the table before us. And we do this by meeting together, by reading together, and by hearing words of encouragement that we know as an exhortation. And the focal point of our meeting is remembering our Lord, as he directed us to do in the bread and the wine on the table before us. Now, we do this because we need repetition. Repetition helps us to embed our memory and our remembering, so to speak. We're learning more and more about the brain. And one of the things we know about the brain is that you begin to build connections inside of it. We don't know much about the brain, but we know a little bit. And if you don't continue to build those connections become disconnected. What we know about some parts of our memory is that if we don't practice it and we don't repeat it, then we start to forget little bits of it. And those little bits that we forget, we make up. That's why memory is not necessarily terribly trustworthy, particularly in the kind of memory that we call episodic memory. So we need to repeat things over and over again so that we remember. Lack of repetition weakens our ability to remember, and we want to remember this. Our remembering is focused on these emblems, a death and sacrifice. But it's not just that. The remembering we are engaged in is an act, and it's deliberate in nature, and it needs to be omnidirectional. This is a different way to think of memory than we usually conceptualize it. What we remember is not just what was, but also what will be, and not just what will be, but what is right now. I'm going to repeat that because it's important. What we remember is not just what was, but also what will be, and not just what will be, but what is right now. This remembering is not a past tense practice. It is a clear and present and future activity. Now, this may seem a little bit obtuse. How can you remember something that hasn't happened yet? Some of you are getting a little fuzzy at this point, and that's okay, right? It's completely off his rocker at this point in time. But think about it for just a moment. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James says in that chapter, chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That same concept, and the key piece that I want us to think about there is who does not change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So what we know about what God has revealed about himself and his Son as truth yesterday is the same as is true about them today and will be the same as what is true about them tomorrow. Constancy, consistency, the same, unlike anything that we know. Because even the most permanent things that we know today, looking straight across the Strait of Juan de Fuca to the Olympic Mountains, given enough time, they will be flat and reduced to nothing as the force of nature works on them and erosion. Therefore, and that's the greatest sense of permanence that we know. But God and his Son, same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Therefore, remembering them, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, is not just a past tense activity. It's not just what was, it is what is and will be. This, in my mind, is a most comforting thought. They do not change. They are constant. And I can, beyond all human expectation, trust and rely on what they said in the past to be true today, right now, and long into the future, even though I may not live, I remain in their mind. I may rest in the sleep of death, but I am not forgotten by them. My memory is not expunged, but alive in them as I await that day of the resurrection, a day that we all wait for with patient and great expectation. And Paul said this to Timothy as he was preparing, he knew he was about to die in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, words we know well, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. So then you say, how does this relate to the Acts reading this morning? Well, it relates to our Acts reading in a very significant way, but not just to the Acts, but to the whole Word of God. So let's just for a few moments consider why. We want to take a look at three miraculous events in that chapter, chapter 9, the first being the conversion of Saul. As we know from the reading of this chapter, there were three miraculous events involved. The appearance of the Lord to Saul on the road to Damascus, the conversion of Saul, a massive change in thinking and personal direction, not to mention his life. The healing of the man Aeneas, who was a paralytic for 8 years, and the raising of Tabitha from the dead. From a historical perspective, these events are recognizable to us. So let's just start with Saul on the road to Damascus. We know the history, first five verses of Acts chapter 5, chapter 9. Meanwhile, it says, Acts chapter 9 in verses 1 through 5. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice to say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am the Lord. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Paul, as he was soon to be called, was on a path of vengeance that would lead him to imprison and kill those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was vehement, almost to the level of obsession in achieving his goals in this regard. He could not be dissuaded, and he was taking his program to the next level in what he was in, that he was moving beyond Israel proper into an international context. He was going to Damascus. He was well educated in the Word of God. He just hadn't learned its message very well. He was convinced, and to be fair, he wasn't the only one, that Jesus Christ was an impostor, and those that believed in him were spreading a lie and not the truth about the God of Israel. He was dead wrong, but he could not see it, or he would not see it. He'd made up his mind, and he wasn't about to be confused with the facts. He'd served as the witness at the stoning of Stephen. He was dead set against this way and bent on its destruction. Yet, the Lord met him face to face and challenged his thinking. Saul was not willing to accept him as the promised son and the risen Lord. So the Lord stood in front of him, not unlike the angels that stood in the way of Balaam's donkey. The Lord stopped his progress and confronted him with the painful reality. I, Jesus Christ, am the one you are persecuting. I am a reality, although you have not been willing to believe. And then comes the most interesting thing. Most interesting. The Lord wanted him to see. And so what did he do? He made him blind. The Lord wanted to see him to see, and so he made him blind. Now that's a bit of a dichotomy, isn't it? How can you see if you're blind? We know that Saul was blind for 3 days. And at the end of those days, his physical sight was restored. But more importantly, his spiritual blindness had been resolved. He now knew his risen Lord and accepted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that the law and the prophets, which he had hung on to so tenaciously, had spoken of his Lord. And he was baptized into his saving name. Now, this is truly amazing, that the Lord God through his Son could bring about such an incredible change in a person. A person so dead set against the idea, so convinced that destruction of those who belong to the way was the only solution. Yet God could do it, and he did it. This is incredible power. He did it then, and he can do it now, today. And he will do it tomorrow because he does not change. Now, if he can do this with Saul, just think of what he can do with us and for us. I don't know about you, but there are times when I can be quite stubborn. I'd like to blame that on some of my ancestors, but my mother used to indicate that I was quite stubborn too. I comfort myself in the presumed fact that it's not always a bad character trait, that is, to be stubborn. You can rationalize anything when you want to. I couch it in different terms, however. When you don't like what the name is, you just call it something else and make it more respectable. I've attempted to do that. I call it a great sense of determination. Sounds good, doesn't it? Good, yes. Dogged determination. Nice thought. But more often than not, I am stubborn about all the wrong sorts of things. Stubborn, pig-headed, blatantly oppositionally defiant, is probably a better way to describe it. And you know, the painful part that I have to admit sometimes is that it's towards God. He reminds us of our stubbornness, and it forces me to reflect on what I have been doing and how blind I have been. It is through his grace and mercy that I can be redirected, have my mind cleared, so that I can see what I was blind to before. So, when we come together to remember our Lord, we can think of the work that he has done with others in changing their minds. You know, David talks about this in the psalm, which we quote frequently, Psalm 51 and verse 10. It says, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Work on my mind. He makes it clear that we cannot do it ourselves through the words of the Proverbs. In Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. We need our Lord. We need his intervention. We need his strength and we need his power. God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, never change. They are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We can be changed if we seek them with all our hearts, our soul, and our strength. Our mind needs to be changed. Because we're self-centered, and we need to struggle to be God-centered. We will not know peace without this change in center. Only God can do this by his Son. Isaiah speaks this in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, where he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace, because mind is stayed on thee. So when we're faced with the terrible reality that we are, like Saul, walking in opposition to God, we need to remember that God has the power to change us if we are willing to let him lead us. If we are willing to become blind so that we must rely on him and his Son, he will never leave or forsake us, and we will be changed. And the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we shall be changed, keep ringing in my ears. The healing of Aeneas in Acts chapter 9. We know that Aeneas had been a paralytic for 8 years. Now, that's a long time. And he had known what it was like not to be a paralytic. And for some reason, he became one. We don't know why he was this way. We just know that he was. And it's truly amazing that Peter heals him through the power of Jesus Christ. He says to him in the verse which we read right at the beginning, Acts chapter 9, 34 and 35, Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This was not some sleight of hand or act of deception. This was reality. This man was healed. He couldn't walk, and then he could. And that's beyond the realm of my experience. What was broken was fixed. The effect on those around him was equally amazing. They turned to the Lord. And I can understand that amazement. Think of someone lying on a mat, or probably in our day's context, sitting supported in a wheelchair. And we know that they can't lift themselves up and walk because the ability is not there. People aren't just cured from paralysis. People just don't get up and walk after 8 years of lying on a mat. Muscle atrophy. It would not be possible. Yet this was the reality, and it was amazing. And it would still be amazing today. The interesting fact is that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are no less powerful today. Even though we don't see this type of thing today, it doesn't mean that it can't happen. this power was demonstrated for the purpose of helping the new church grow. It had a purpose. It doesn't mean that it can't happen today. The important fact is that there is power to heal in God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as real today as it was yesterday, and it will continue to be real tomorrow. Isaiah in chapter 35 and verses 3 through 6, speaks about this when he says, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Although this may not happen when we want it, it will be done so that the work and the power and the glory and the majesty of our God and His Son will be seen. God and the Lord Jesus Christ knows when this time is. We don't. Just as there were undoubtedly many paralytics that could have been healed in Israel during the work of Peter, one was chosen. Through his healing, many people came to a life in Christ. And we know the people around who saw this embraced the Lord. But just because all of this was so, it is important to remember that God, through his Son, can heal us. Ultimately, he will heal all our infirmities, everything that is broken within us. So when we remember the Lord, our Lord, this morning in the bread and the wine, let us remember that our Lord, through the power of his Father, can heal us, no matter what our ailment, no matter what our defect, no matter what disease. We need to remember his and his Father's amazing power that reaches far beyond the most remote stretches of our imagination. The next event that we want to look at is the raising of Tabitha from the dead. This is clearly beyond the realm of our experience. For most of the people in Joppa, it was beyond their experience as well. Yet it wasn't without precedent in Israel's history. Think of prophets Elijah and Elisha. We think of Lazarus, and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it was still a very amazing thing, because everyone realizes the permanence of death. There was no question. Tabitha was dead. There was no question in anyone's mind at all. Yet, through the power of prayer, she was raised from the dead. She was presented to the brethren and sisters alive, and they were overjoyed. And many turned to the Lord because of this. I find it rather interesting that it talks about all of those around Sharon and Lydda that joined the ecclesia because of the healing of the paralytic. And it just says many in Joppa, which I think is a smaller number. Interesting. This power is still as strong today as it was yesterday, and it will not be diminished tomorrow. God does not change. His power does and will not diminish. Doesn't, and it won't diminish. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "By his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." And 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Now we know that Tabitha was not raised to live forever. That is reserved for the kingdom. But she was raised, and that is amazing, and a precursor of what is to come. it absolutely overjoyed, undoubtedly, the brethren and sisters in Joppa. And it can do and should do the same for us. Not only can God change our minds, He can heal our bodies, and He can raise us from the dead. The Lord God, and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has power to save us, not just from our troubled minds and our physical infirmities, but He can also save us from everlasting death. He raised Tabitha as clear evidence that He could do that. If there were those that did not yet have faith, it was now clear. If they were like Thomas, who would not believe unless they saw and felt the nail holes and the piercing in the side of the Lord, then here was evidence. They could believe because His power was evident for all to see. Brothers and sisters, we can believe too, for exactly the same reasons. The power of God to save is no less potent this very morning than it was on the day with Tabitha, or on that afternoon with Lazarus, or on that morning with the Lord Jesus Christ. He can and He will exercise that power. And we must hold on so dearly and believe that He can and He will exercise that power. We must believe with all our hearts against all that the world around us might produce to refute His great strength. We're about to remember our Lord in bread and wine. Let us keep dear in our hearts His memory, and let us remember that He is ever with us. He promised that He would not leave or forsake us. Let us keep clear in our minds that it was through His sacrifice, His body that He gave in selfless devotion to His Father's will and for the love of His brothers and sisters, His blood that He shed in the knowledge that His Father had the power to save and that He would not let Him disintegrate in the grave, but that He would raise Him to life, strengthened Him. I know it strengthens us this morning, because our God is great, is a great God, and He will save us through His Son. Because, as Isaiah said, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear.